Are you ready today? I was going to stand up and give you a cheer. You got your basket ready? Do you have your pen and pencil poised on what we're going to do? We've talked about this list. I took 3.5, 4 weeks over a communion sermon to prepare you for what we're going to start doing here with this list. I hope you're not afraid of it. I hope you're a serious Christian. Picture yourself in this, listening to Jesus. I'm not him. I'm simply a servant who's going to do the best I can to render to you the teaching on an important subject, a subject important enough for there to be a list attached to it. And justification for it. If you've been listening, you should be sitting there saying, okay, I got it. I see how important this subject is here in 2 Peter. So if you haven't turned there yet, turn to 2 Peter in chapter 1. And I'm here, I've heard all this, and now if you're perfect, I hasten to add, I had a note here. Now, I know there are some people who think they're perfect. If you think you're perfect and arrived, you can leave the room, actually. Honestly, goodness, this is a waste of your time. If you're approaching this as somebody who's got it all together and you don't need any more lists and you're coasting on your way to your death or your life or whatever it is, not in need of the instruction of this passage, please go down and witness for Jesus someplace on the beach. You're not needed here because God's at work here today talking to people about something really important. And so let's start by reading here. Let me get to my outline. That would help. I haven't even got there yet. The first add-on is going to be before us here tonight. Remember? He says, I got a list I got for you, I want you to do. And we're talking about the first thing on Peter's list there. And we've been reading the context, which should by now have been embedded in your brain. Unless, again, you're somebody that doesn't need to hear it. I need to hear it. Second Peter chapter 1. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Underline that one. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he or she is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he or she has been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. Amen. Father, help us as we look at this. In that last sentence, I thought of that moment in the judgment scenes that Jesus tells parables about. He predicts His coming, and in this one place he says to the one coming before Him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter you into the joy of your Lord." I believe that is what is at the end of this passage. You saw it there. If you do these things, these certain things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Jesus will say to you at the right hand, as He has all His people gathered on the right hand, all the people who are not going to be saved are gathered on the left for their judgment. And all these people on the right hand go up and He says these things, and they say, "Oh, I didn't know I was doing that." And He has this individual conversation with them. "Let me tell you about how important that thing you did was. I was watching. It was important. Enter you. Well done. Come in here." Now remember that. Remember that. Now, I think I've gone over this a million times, but these days I have to do it 1,000 times more. Nobody gets to heaven on the basis of anything we're talking about here. Jesus did all the perfect things. His righteousness, you saw it in the very first feet, before He ever goes, before He gets within six verses of this idea, He says to those in verse 1 there, who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. He's clear on that. And He's not afraid that you're going to somehow make the things He's asking you to look for and do the reason for you getting saved. That's crazy. If that's so, what always is true is a certain person still thinks it's what they do that gets them saved and through the judgment seat. And so if you give them a list, guess what they do with it? They pile into doing the list because it's one more thing they think they have to do to get a pile of stuff ready at the end of the time to make themselves just and righteousness enough to get into heaven. None of that. That the passage itself solves that. And the passage wraps this list, as we've said in the past, with all of these superlatives that been given in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His grace. Eternal life is that you may know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That's how Jesus defined eternal life. And this is eternal life, John 17:3, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So now you're in that relationship. He died on the cross for your sins. You've trusted Him alone for eternal life. You're born again, and therefore you did that trusting. And now you're standing in front of Him, and some people act as if they emerge from their born-again experience and start wandering through life not knowing what they should be doing. They've never sat down and had a Bible study in their own home where they were suddenly confronted with something that God is, that Jesus is, and that specifically they said, "I want you to do this, Neil." The IRS guy sitting there in front of me, and I'm there because I chose to do this my own way. And I went against my conscience because I was afraid, because I really didn't have any money. And so I turned in I turned it in. And I had a due, and I signed at the bottom, "This is what I owe you, but I don't have any money. I'm admitting I owe you this, fair and square. But I'm broke. I've been in the hospital, you know, paying doctor bills, blah, 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 all the stuff that was going on, you know." Yeah. But that was my way of handling it. And so now the IRS guy's got me down on the ground and his mailed boot is on my neck. And I could have avoided that if I simply had been living a godly life and doing things God's way and walking by faith, trusting my Savior to take care of me and all that. I just walked right into that one. And when they slid that check across the table, that was the net to my house value, and it slid by me, and I reached out for it, and the revenue collection officer took it off the desk, folded it up, and put it in her pocket. I said, "Can I at least see that?" And she opened up her pocket and went, and put it back in her pocket and got up and left. All of that was because I simply decided I was going to do it my way instead of God's way. And there was a consequence. I wasn't a good man at that point. I was doing things my own way. I was filled with faith in Jesus Christ. I trusted Him alone for my eternal life. But in that part of my life, I had not yet added to my faith goodness, which is the first item on our list. The NA, New American Standard Updated, has the best definition there. If you look at the three things that I use for my reference, the NIV has add to your faith goodness. The New King James says add to your faith virtue. And the ESV, English Standard Version, follows the New King James tradition as it does on matters of decision. And it says, supplement your faith with virtue. And those are the three best translations. So we got two in favor of virtue and one in favor of goodness. And the winner is the New American Standard Updated. And it translates it, applying with all diligence in your faith supply moral excellence. Moral excellence. In the world of good and evil, discerning good and evil, you've got ethics, which is the big deal. Think Sermon on the Mount, Ten Commandments. The core of ethics is the character of God Almighty Himself. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That's a big ethic. And the morality that should be in your life is the virtue of somebody walking into your house and there's no idols floating around. Nobody can accuse you of being an idolater. And so you have virtue in your life opposed to that. If you've got an idol in your house, you've got a vice. The vice doesn't represent the grand ethical scheme of the universe. The idol is an affront to that system, and it's therefore a vice. But if you're a man or a woman who has a Christian character, that is to say, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you believe God's will and God's revelation of right and wrong is what you're going to build your life on, then there needs to be in your life, a faithful life, behavior that is moral excellence, a life filled with virtue. And notice that he says, you be adding moral excellence, virtue, goodness to your life. The actor here is the one reading. And so if someone gets to their 50th year, and someone sees that person in a Walmart, and they look at him, and they say, boy, is that a good man? You see, what they're saying is, they know about his life or her life, and in his or her life is behavior that can be characterized on the virtue, morally excellent side of the ledger. There is present in their life those things. And they've been added to the person's life by the person who understands their faith is the driver. And that's really helpful. You know why? Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, Hebrews chapter 11. The evidence of what you don't see. Faith assumes that I don't have everything I need. And it focuses upon the things that I in fact do have that I don't need. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a child of Adam. I know what I'm capable of because of my human condition. As a born-again man, I am still subject to doing things that are wrong. And so here I am believing, trusting Christ alone for my eternal life. His perfect righteousness, His death on the cross are the only reason I have anything to say to God or any relationship with God. But I look in my own life and none of that perfection is in my life. Can never be in my life, can it be? Because if I touch it, I'm going to ruin it. And so the addition to my life, beginning with my faith being the first thing, is important to understand. Because most of the time, you're going to find yourself flat on your back, flat on your face, looking like a fool. The latest day comes, and I've proven again that I'm a fool. I got something wrong in me that is not virtuous. It's vice. It's not moral excellence. It's immoral excellence. Because I'm capable of doing that in my thinking, in my feeling, in my will. But here's God telling me, He wants me to add to my faith moral excellence. And if God is asking me to do that, guess what it means? You can do it. And the time a Christian grasps that, they move from an essentially passive, enjoying everything Jesus did for me life, without paying any attention to what God expects of them in life. Remember what it said there that you have received in verse 3? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The goal of a Christian continuing to live in this world is that that Christian is somebody in whom there is growing godliness, godlikeness, in thought, word, deed, meditations, activities, accomplishments. That's the deal. And they've got everything they need to do just that. We have a whole generation, as an aside here, of people who are not being told this. It is the absolute craziest thing. It's sort of like telling them a child abuser, a child molester, that all you have to do is serve 5 years in jail and then we'll let you out and you'll be fine. We know that's not happen. That's not going to happen unless there's somebody born again. And even if they're born again, they are so marred internally that it's going to take a whole lot more than 5 years in prison and getting born again to work into their life something so that what's in their life that's bad can be worked out and replaced. But we got some people think, well, all you need to do is trust Jesus Christ and you get saved, and Jesus' perfections are what saved you, and go through the rest of your life focused on that. That's not what Peter does here. Who's Peter? Peter a perfect guy? No. At the pinnacle of redemption, what's Peter doing? Cursing the name of Jesus. As they're dragging Jesus off to crucify him, he said, I don't know the guy. I can't even talk in the pulpit like he was talking as a fisherman. I'm a merchant mariner. I can do the same thing, but I would never do it. You'd be freaked out. But that's what he was doing at the very moment of redemption being accomplished by Jesus. And then 10 years later, he walks into Galatia, and there's a doctrinal controversy over whether you need to be circumcised or not. And Peter's out there. Paul tells us, writing about the incident, he says, Peter departed from the faith. Peter walked away from the gospel. That's Paul's description of him. Peter knew. Well, here's Peter talking about the answer to his problems. But it first begins with that absolute understanding that once you are seized by God and born again, you are to be something in the years remaining you have of your life. And it's not virtue signaling for you to pay attention to it. It's a goal that this passage says you're supposed to, and I'm supposed to set our hearts upon, to your faith. The perfect equipment, because you're always going to be running shy. So you're believing you can be what God wants you to be. Add to your faith moral excellence. The word there is very interesting. It's only used 4 or 5 times in the entire New Testament. And there's a lot of discussion, as you saw from the different ways in which people use it. The basic idea that the Greek picks up to make this word work in the New Testament times originated in the Greek idea of the perfect human being. If you get their statuary, their pictures of those times, it's a martial arts kind of manhood. That image of this guy, you see him in statues, he's and every muscle is showing in his whole body, and he's got this the armor on, and it's made to allow him to use that body to kill people. He's an Adonis. He's a man. Everything about being a man has been perfected in him. That's the root, far deep, of this word here. We are to add goodness. And goodness to the Christian is who? God Himself. And it's described, even you look down a couple of let me see, where is that? Oh, in the previous book, he uses it in 1 Peter in a way that says this in the first chapter. Get back on track here. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, listen to this. He says about the Christian, about the Christians, Christian people. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." And we're all going, hooray. Comma, so that you may proclaim the excellencies, there's the word, the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're to picture yourself in this as walking around with God's searchlight on you, the light from Him, like the sun, reflecting off of you into the life, such that the light you reflect is His. Moral excellency, it's the same word. And you heard it in 2 Peter chapter 1, 3. "Seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory," and it's the same word, "moral excellence." God's glory, His light, is all of the perfections of His person. And in a way, we are to be like that. And we're to do it. It's something He gives to me and to you to do. He wants us to exercise our mind, our will, and our emotions, not on the object we usually focus it on. The other person, my wife, my husband, my elder, my pastor, my deacon, my president, always they're the ones who have to have moral excellence. In this passage, it's not that at all. He says, you add to your faith your assurance of what you hope for and the conviction of what you don't see, this quality of virtue, of goodness, of moral excellence. And if you have not, if you're at your 30th, 50th, 10th, 5th year of your Christian life, and you can't look back and see that that's been one of the things you've been working on hard to do, you have no one to blame but yourself for the fact that your life doesn't shine for Jesus in the way moral excellence does when it's in a human being. You see? That's one of the implications of this. Once you grasp it, He wants you to do something about your particular comment. Calvin says, "I take virtue here to mean a life honest and rightly formed." Virtue is a life honest and rightly formed. Another commentary, Barnes, says it's a class of virtue, and it's to be, number one, there's to be a diligent cultivation of our virtues, since the graces of religion are as susceptible of cultivation as any other virtues. We are to cultivate goodness, moral excellence. He says, second, that there be a progress made from one virtue to another, seeking to reach the highest possible point of our religious practice. Three, that there's to be an accumulation of virtues and graces, or that we are not satisfied with one class or with other the attainments which we can make simply within one class. The passage as a whole, I'm not going to repeat all this next week on the next ones, but the idea of adding these things has this, he says, do this, then do this, then do this. He's seeing something increase. He's cultivating in the person listening to him an expectation that at the end of my life, my wife's going to look down into my casket. And she's going to look at somebody whose moral excellence changed her life and made her life comfortable and helped her be everything she wanted to be. Or conversely, the husband looks down into the wife's casket. And he sees in her impact on him that's one of the reasons he developed into this godly powerhouse of Christ-honoring person and behavior, you see. But there must be, in those circumstances, a result for there to have ever been a process. Commentary on my daughter says, be careful to accompany that belief with all of the lovely train of attendant graces described in this passage. Somebody who's taken this list and written it down on their little Bible study thing, maybe wrote it in your hand if you didn't have a piece of paper, is going to find that they're going to suddenly tomorrow wake up and think, okay, what am I working on today? And then they're going to get to work on it. They're going to say, you know, I'm really a klutz, or I'm really a bad person, or these things that are inside of me I've let lie there and never done anything about, and they always come back to haunt me. It never fails. They're going to have my fingerprints on them as I take and add to my faith that moral excellence that's undermining my testimony again and again and again. And if you have a church filled with those kind of people, in a nation, if we had a church filled with those kind of people, do you see, do you understand, you don't even have to think about it, we would have a different culture, wouldn't we? See? We wouldn't have so much of what we're dealing with now. A friend of mine preaching a sermon recently said, brothers, the culture is in trouble because the church did not attain to the master's goal for it, that it be this city set upon a hill in the midst of the culture, where if you want to know what marriage looks like, the guy's over there. You want to know what businessmen doing a good job in a business, morally and ethically, God, they're right over there in the church. You want to know what child raising is like, oh, let me tell you about what these kids have turned into who were raised by that couple right over there. But our divorce rate matches the nation's divorce rate right now. And our children are being carried off into modernity, it's called, by the time they graduate from middle school now. They're lost from any influence that was in the home over their lives. You see, we got a long way to go. But the journey starts, whether it's your personal life, individually, with one step. And so at this point, I believe Holy Spirit's at work. He's in me. I'm sitting here. I'm writing this down right now. That's it. I got to add a moral excellence that looks like this to my life. And you know what I'm going to do tomorrow morning and tonight? I'll take my wife into my consultation. She's the closest advisor I got. And trust me, she can, you know, she'll get me and she'll help me. And when I get up tomorrow morning, I'm going to say to myself, now what scripture passages does God talk about like this? Where's the thing Jesus dealt with this, you know? And I'm going to start working on that. Because the Holy Spirit, as I'm preaching, had that going in the back of my brain. And it's important. Why? Because the passage says, I'm supposed to add to my faith this. And I'm going to do that. And I don't care if you're 95 years old. I'm 68. And yes, this particular thing has been bubbling through my life all the way along, but there's no time like the present. The judgment seat of Christ is ahead of me. My accounting to Him over what I did as a Christian with my faith and how much it first of all did something in me before it ever reached out and tried to do something in you. And so, if the heart attack is coming in the next 5 minutes, I'm already thinking right now about ways to add that one to me. Because that's the time I've got left. You see? So wherever you are on this, the question you have to ask, what is the moral excellence, the virtue that is holy, godly, Christ-like, matches all that God says here to define virtue and moral excellence? What is it that I've not added to my faith? That the Holy Spirit this moment is saying to you, psst. One of my buddies that came to my ordination was sitting right over there in this room. And he has on his shin, right there, a lump to this day. We were out doing evangelism, and despite all the instruction I'd given him on how to do an evangelism call, he just was doing exactly the opposite. I knew he hadn't been listening to me, and it finally got so bad I was under the table and I went, and I whacked him with the tip of my shoe. And he has that bump today. But he stopped that behavior and added to his witnessing the moral excellence of not doing what he was doing. And yeah, it hurt. Yeah, he didn't sue me for this bump he's got on his shin 30 years later. But it's okay, because he's added that moral excellency to his life, even though it cost him something at the last minute, after he refused to do it for months. So what is the moral excellency you're going to add to your faith? Just one. Satan, the devil, will be in you right now, piling on. Oh, yeah, that and this. It's just, no, clarity on one. Get it in your mind, write it down. Get in the car, dictate it, do whatever you're going to do. Put it on your cell phone. And if you need help, I'll be glad to help you. But walk out of here intending, in obedience to the Scripture, that you're going to add to your faith that particular moral excellency, that goodness to your life. Yes? Not many amens yet. And again, the Pharisees amongst us, you who think you've already arrived, God help you. You may not even be a Christian. Or you just might be a Christian who's so dulled to Jesus' words in your life that you don't listen to Him anymore. God help you. God help you. Let's pray. Father, help us as we lay before You this one selection that we've all chosen to add to our faith. Help us. Give us wisdom. Give us biblical information. Father, give us somebody who can help us. Father, give us a love for Jesus Christ that keeps us working until the day of our death upon the things that are the matters that You want us to work on. Bless us, Lord, as we part with something that we're going to work on. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.